Grace and peace to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has taught us to pray. He also promises to ask, search, and knock, and things will be opened, revealed, answered for us. But Lord, you know that we struggle with these things. So Lord, send your Holy Spirit to us to give us wisdom, to help us to interpret your Holy Scriptures, to be aware of your presence with us at all times, and to focus particularly on that part of the Lord's Prayer where we ask for our daily bread. And Lord, at the end of the day, may we be thankful and pray with gratitude that you have given us all that we need, and indeed that you are all in all. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord. Pour in your holy word, secure it there by your Holy Spirit. Grow us in faith, and at our last breath, redeem us to your holy place in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It can be challenging to hear and preach today's gospel because when it comes to the topic of prayer, we all have our doubts, I'm sure. And there are often more questions than what we consider to be satisfactory answers. I'm not suggesting that our prayers never get answered the way we expect. It does happen. I've experienced it, and I know you have as well. Sometimes even way beyond what we've expected. But I've never had anyone come to me asking why they prayed and got exactly what they wanted. That never happens. People want to know why they asked but weren't given, why they searched but didn't find, why they knocked and the door never opened. And to be perfectly frank, I really struggle with it too. The Lord knows I pray for you saints, for your needs, your concerns, your joys, your askings, searchings and knockings. At times I get dismayed and feel like I've exhausted the English language and can't think of any more words to use when praying for Kingsley. I get frustrated with hopeful prayers for the sick that seem to fall on deaf ears. And I prayed with everything I had for Leela, only to be left upset and wondering. I've prayed for wisdom, discernment and clarity about my ministry and being just as confused as before I prayed. I pray for people who are struggling, fractured relationships, situations that need changing, and I often wonder if anyone is listening, if anyone is out there. Truth is, I don't know why some prayers seem to be answered and others seem to go unanswered. I don't have a good answer or explanation, but I've heard some really bad ones. You don't have enough faith. You didn't pray hard enough. You were asking for the wrong thing. It's all a mystery, and someday we'll understand. Sometimes God says no, or God is testing you. If you've ever had any of those things said to you, then you know how unhelpful and hurtful they can be. So at the risk of adding to a list of really bad answers, I'd like to offer a perspective to consider when dealing with the issue of God answering prayer. I'm not promising that it'll be a good answer, because I don't think one exists. I wonder if we misunderstand this text and what we're asking for when we pray. We get confused about what the asking, seeking and knocking part means, or at least frustrated when things don't turn out the way we'd like. But what if the answer lies in the largely ignored part of Jesus' teaching in the last verse, verse 13? But before we get confused and lost in a preponderance of what ifs, I'll pose a question for you to consider. Who taught you to pray, and what were you taught? Who taught you to pray, and what were you taught? I suggest that we've all been exposed to similar ideas when it comes to how to pray. Bow your head, close your eyes, clasp your hands, be good and well behaved, be earnest, believe with all your heart, and tell God what you want or need, and you'll get it. I'm still waiting for my tinny. Does that sound familiar to you? I would contend that at some stage of everyone's life, they've picked up or been exposed to some version of that as their understanding of prayer. Maybe not. Indeed, you are mightily blessed. Some of you might remember me describing that way of thinking as Coke machine theology. Put in your coins of faith and good behavior, push the button, and get what you want. Don't get me wrong, I like Coke machine theology. In fact, I like it a lot. It's reassuring, it makes sense, and it's predictable, and it works well until it doesn't. Until the machine gives you Pepsi instead of Coke, or worse yet, steals your money. Then what do we do? Kick the machine. That's what I do, John. Kick the machine. Put in more money and push the button harder. Walk away muttering, vowing never to drink another Coke. That's me. God never was, isn't, and never will be a divine Coke machine. And prayer isn't a transactional arrangement between us and God. I don't believe Jesus ever intended for us to think of ask, search, and knock as an unlimited supply of blank checks to cash from God's account. His instruction to ask, search, and knock is to be understood in its relationship to what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. We're to be persistent in aligning our lives to the hallowing of God's name, giving his existence to God's kingdom in our life and relationships, opening ourselves to the gift and sufficiency of this day, freely receiving and giving forgiveness. What if those words we pray as the Lord's Prayer are also words the Lord prays to us? What if they're the Lord's call and insistence for our lives? For such a short and familiar prayer, Luther has a lot to say about it in his large catechism explanation. When Jesus teaches about asking, searching, and knocking, he's not teaching a technique or magic formula for getting whatever we want. He's describing a certain posture, a way of standing before God, laying ourselves bare and responding to a holy and life-giving spirit. Maybe prayer is more about listening to what God is saying to us than what we say to him. It's a way of reorienting ourselves toward God. Maybe the actions we offer in response to God's insistence and calling on our lives are our truest prayer. Through much trial, error, and frustration, I've learnt to think of prayer not as asking God to do things for us, but as the way we stay open to the future that is coming to us. The coming of the kingdom, the coming of daily bread, the coming of forgiveness, God speaking and reassuring us. There's always something coming to us, and I don't want us to miss it. I want us to stay open to the future because there's a sense in which the future is always better. That sense is the faith and hope in our prayer. That's the thread we hold on to when our life is unraveling. When we haven't got a prayer, we pray for the coming of our future. It means we don't give up when the sands of life are shifting under our feet, when our lives become unhinged, when we're overwhelmed, when we come to the limits of our ability, when it looks like this day is as good as it gets and all there'll ever be. John D. Caputo is a Catholic philosopher. He offers two helpful insights. Prayer keeps the present from closing in upon itself and from closing in all around us. That's from his book, Hoping Against Hope. And then another quote, prayer opens the present moment to the possibility of something new, the chance of something different, something that will transform the present into something else, from his book On Religion. Prayer doesn't guarantee an outcome, undo the past, or offer an escape from the life or the circumstances of our lives. It keeps us open to the future. And where there's a future, whether it's an hour, a day, a month, or 40 years, there's the possibility of life and more life. That's what Jesus is promising in today's gospel. Isn't that what we want? The possibility of life and more life, eternal life. So what would it be like for us to walk away from the Coke machines of our lives? What would it be like to not spend so much energy, time and prayer trying to control or determine our future? What if we simply lived open and ready to say yes to the future, to the possibility of life and more life? Then our frustrations and confusion over asking, searching and knocking will be assuaged by the joy of knowing what to expect when we pray, what Jesus teaches us to pray for. And I'll quote Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The greatest gift anyone can ever receive is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So let's pray, saints. Let's dare to ask, search, knock, and be prepared, because the Holy Spirit opens up possibilities that are unlimited and sometimes beyond our wildest dreams. And I reckon that's more powerful than all of our confusion and frustration. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.